Okay, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be with you on this New Year's Day, January 1st, 2024. I want to present an issue and a topic that's probably one of the most important topics we've ever discussed, because it's something that inevitably almost none of us can avoid. And you'll see it's even could be something that could come up several times in our life, and that's why it's so critically important. Often when it comes to a subject like this, so people are often a little bit uncomfortable having a conversation about the end-of-life issues. We have a general idea of in kisran pala satan. We don't want to open up our mouths to the satan, not to give him an opening. But that's not the case when it comes to a topic like this. This is so important. It's so critical. We even saw from this past week's parsha, important is to plan for all stages of life, even for the final stages of life. We read the parshas Vayechi, Vayikrevu Yimei Yisrael Amos, that it came closer to the end of Yaakov's life. Vayikra Livno Yosef, and he calls his son Yosef to make plans for what should be after he dies in terms of Kfura, that we spoke about, I think, a month or two ago, the different topics regarding burial, burying in Israel, not in Israel. You have to plan for that. I just, quickly, I'll never forget the time I was once with a family many years ago. It was must have been like a midnight, Matzei Shabbos. It was in the summer. A parent had passed away, and there were several siblings, and there was this terrible argument broke out at the funeral home as to where to bury the parent. The parent had never conveyed that message to their kids as to where where they wanted to be buried. So that's important to take care of at a much earlier stage in life, and also in terms of one's health and health care. That is also so important. Wishes, with Yaakov, certain wishes that you want your children. People write an ethical will in terms of their hopes or dreams and for their values to share with their children. This is not only the Radak points out in this week's in this past week's parsha of Vayikrevu, Shehir gish ba'atzmo ki krovo misaso. He felt, he had the sense that life was coming towards the end. Upachan, he was afraid. Shema tavo misa pitom. Maybe suddenly he would die, and without his being able to convey his wishes. And therefore, v'tzivul livnol Yosef shi'asiyom imitzrayim v'kavur b'kavuras avosav. And therefore, he wanted to already give the instructions to his son Yosef regarding where he wanted to be buried. And we know also he wanted to bless his children and bless his grandchildren to take care of all that before he died. This is also the message of the Haftorah from this past week. Very similar words. Vayikrevu Yimei David Lamos, the very beginning of Sefer Melachim. It came towards the end of David's life. Vayitzav Shlomo Beno Lemor Anochi Holech B'derech Kol Adam. The end of my life is coming, like for all human beings. And therefore, here's the instructions. Here's what I want you to do after I am gone. So it's so important to take care of these things prior to us passing away. When are we going to pass away? We never know. We all hope that we live in good health and strength to 120. But the Gemara Maseches Shabbos on Taf Kuf Nun Gimel Amud Aleph tells us, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Shuv Yom Echad Lefnei Misasecha. He gave good advice. He said, the day before you die, do teshuvah. Repent, because then you're going to face a heavenly judgment. So one day before you die, you have to do teshuvah. So his students asked the obvious question, Shol Tamidav as Rabbi Eliezer. V'chiyadam yodea iza yom yamos. Does a person know which day he will die? Like you put on the calendar, okay, the day before I'm going to do teshuvah. Like, how do you know? So Amar Lahen, V'kol shekein yashuv hayom. When should you do teshuvah? Do it right now. Shema yamos l'machar, v'nimsa kol yama b'teshuvah. So every day. Every day you got to do teshuvah. Every day you have to, because you never know when it's going to be. So it's never too early to prepare. It's never, and in fact, one should prepare as soon as possible. Because we're going to see, and I said this, I think, at the outset, that this issue could come up several times. Because several times a person, God forbid, may be in a critical situation, and if they don't properly prepare, so it could be that the necessary medical care won't be given to allow the person to extend their life. You know, can you imagine, was it last year, there was a football player from in Buffalo who had that cardiac arrest on the field. So let's say, we'll get to this, let's say he signed a DNR, you know, beforehand, and the DNR was like an absolute DNR, do not resuscitate. So what would have happened? They would have pulled it out of his pocket on the field, the medical staff. Oh, DNR, okay. I'm not going to do anything. So thank God he didn't do that, or thank God if he did do that, the medical staff had the foresight to know that here's a young man, and if we resuscitate him, you know, he'll hopefully be able to get back on the field and have a long life. But sometimes if you don't prepare, and or you prepare in an incorrect fashion, so I'll tell you another story. I'll tell you this later on, but it's just important to know. I'll never forget the situation. I had met also many years ago. Someone in the community had cancer, and it was the person was given 6 months to live, and the treatment wasn't possible at that point. The person was given 6 months to live. The person, like often with cases initially with cancer, the person was up and about and and living life pretty regularly. And then they got a terrible bout of because they'd been given some earlier treatment and the immune levels were down. They contracted pneumonia, taken to the hospital. There was a question being ventilated, and I'll never forget the family asked me to come, and the medical team was advising against ventilating this person because they said this person is going to, is the end of their life, they're going to pass away in a short while anyway due to the cancer. Why put them through this? Why put them on the ventilator? And I remember asking the question, and there was, and again we'll get to this also, there was difference of opinions amongst the children as to what to do. And I remember asking the medical team, if we ventilate and you put antibiotics, could this person in theory get better? They said, yeah, but they have a short. And so the doctors were pushing not to do anything. And so I advised the family. I thought the right thing to do was to treat, to ventilate and to put in the antibiotics. And lo and behold, it doesn't always have a happy ending like this. Within a few days, the pneumonia was subsided and the person was awake. Spent the last 6 months in their home, alive, talking with their family. And so that's why these things are so important, to prepare in advance and to make clear what one's wishes are within the halachic framework, guidelines, because literally it can save your life. Literally planning ahead at any stage of your life can save your life, and as we'll see, also can prevent terrible pain and suffering possibly as well. Robert's here, and Robert is in an ER. You deal with this constantly, day in and day out, these types of questions in terms of treatment, to treat, not to treat, to what. So this is ma'aseh b'chol yom. This happens all the time, these types of issues. And again, it's so important, therefore, to be able to properly to plan ahead. Now, we know in Judaism that the sanctity of life, and that the living is so precious, right? Every day we say in the morning, the first thing we say is Moda Ani Lefanecha Melech Chai VeKayam Shechazarta BiNishmasi. We thank Hashem each and every morning for giving us life, for returning our neshama, and we say Rabba Munasecha, great is your faith. And many have explained Rabba Munasecha. What does it mean? Great is your faith. Usually we talk about faith that we have faith. What does it mean that God has faith? So it means that God has faith in us. That if God gave us another day, it means He believes in us. That we can change the world. That each and every one of us matters. Each one of us is important. If we're alive today, that means because God believes in us. God believes that we can do great things, and we should be doing great things each and every day. So every moment of life is so precious. The Gemara Maseches Yuma says, Tanu Rabbanan, Mipachim Pekuach Nefesh B'Shabbos. We know that even life is so important, we're even allowed to violate the Torah to preserve life, right? Except for the famous three exceptions of idolatry, adultery, and murder. Otherwise, we violate Shabbos to preserve life. Right? You violate Shabbos, whatever you have to do on Shabbos, you do to preserve someone's life. Vazarev hazreza meshubach, and someone who has alacrity, someone who's quick to do this. Someone who you don't waver. You don't say, oh, I'll wait. The Shabbos is over in an hour, and I'll just wait till Shabbos is over until I call the doctor. No, right away. If it's a situation of pikuach nefesh, you do whatever is necessary. If you, I think I once heard from Rabbi Dr. Steinberg, he said, you imagine Shabbos is Tuesday. If on Tuesday you'd call the doctor, if Tuesday you'd call the ambulance, and Tuesday you would, whatever you need to do, you would do that on Shabbos. Ain't sorry, Lito Shus, and don't call the rabbi, Mibez, and don't ask any questions, don't be like so pious. Just do what you need to do to save the person. You violate Shabbos because life is so important, life is so precious. And this Gemara in Yuma stems from a Mishnah in Yuma, which is very important and relevant for our discussion. The Mishnah Daf Pei Gimel Manalev says, Misha Ochis Blumis, Machil Noso, Afil Devarim Temeyem, At Shiro Einav, number one, even feed someone non-kosher food if that's what they need to live and to survive. And then it says a little bit later in the Mishnah, Misha Nafla Alav Mapolis. God forbid there's an earthquake or something happens, that there's a building collapse, and Shabbos, Suffolk Husham, Suffolk Enosham. And the question is, I'm going to have to start digging after you. So I'm going to probably do a lot of things. There's no area, a lot of things I'm going to have to do, that probably to get drills to violate Shabbos. And let's say I'm not even sure if the family is even home. So it could be that I might do all this Shabbos violation. I don't even know if anyone's even under the rubble. Maybe no one's there. Suffolk Chai, or even by, let's say I know the family's there. It's such a collapse. There's a good chance no one survived. But there's a chance that maybe someone is alive. So what's the halacha? Mefachin alav asagam. So the you keep on digging. You do whatever you need to do to rescue, to find, to search for the person. Matsuchai, and if you find the person alive, let's say you all of a sudden you see, I don't know, a finger moving. You see you get the face, you a little bit of a breathing. Mefachim, you keep on digging. The mace on Shabbos, if you do the digging, and let's say you get to the head and you see clearly the person has died, so at that point you shouldn't violate Shabbos anymore. You achieve the body after Shabbos. But if the person appears to be alive, you continue to dig. So the Gemara says something very important here. Matzo chai, ampei hei amin aleph. Right, you're digging and you expose part of the body and you see that he's alive. So it says you keep on digging. So the Gemara says, pshita, well, of course you keep on digging. Get the person out. Right, rescue the person. Lo tzricha, no. You know what the chiddush here, the novelty is? Dafilu l'chai isha. And this is such an important principle. It actually appears in the Daf Yomi today. That even if you're pretty confident, if you rescue this person, because they're so badly injured, they may only have another couple hours to live, or a couple days to live. But if you rescue them now, they'll still have a few more hours, a few more days. Then you violate Shabbos to rescue the person. Afilu l'chai isha. So again, we'll have to see what this means and to what extent we apply this to extend life. But even momentary life, even short term life, is worth preserving. And not, it's worth preserving. You must preserve. We'll talk. It's a complicated question about non-Jews. Not for right now. Generally, we'll say the answer is yes. We'll say yes. We, in terms of for doctors on Shabbos, we do violate Shabbos even for non-Jews. Okay.
Question.
Yep.
You say to extend life, but what now is the definition of life?
What's Joe? That's gonna be the discussion. What's considered to be life? What's considered to be living? Where someone's on a breathing tube, but they're never going to get out of that, whether they're in a coma, that is the topic, and that's where it gets so complicated and messy and so hurtful and painful. Again, when you have a 23-year-old, whatever how old, a football player on the field, that you can perform CPR and hopefully give this person, I mean, I don't know how long football players live in general. I always tell people it is usher d'oraisa. It's biblically prohibited to play tackle football because most of these players don't live long lives, unfortunately. But whatever, there you have a few more years of playing and limping around after all your injuries. So of course, there you rescue the person. When someone is elderly and frail and performing CPR and or putting helping them up to respiratory machines or giving them nutrition, where basically they're in a coma, they're in severe stages of dementia. We'll get to all that, right? That's where it gets really complicated and messy. And very painful, both for the person and for the family making the decision as well. Okay, the Torah says, and also this Gemara in Yuma, the general idea of saving life is v'chai bam. When it comes to the mitzvah, supposed to live by the mitzvah, lo yamos bam, and not to die by the mitzvah. So that's why even we violate Shabbos to save a person, because we're supposed to live through the mitzvos. Now, we know as Jews, right, and let's say your case, Joe, right, the person is in a severe end-of-life situation. Let's say either the person's in a coma, and not going to get out of it, or a person is suffering terribly. So one thing we know, we're going to distinguish between withdrawing treatment and withholding treatments. Right? Sometimes a person is already being treated, and the question is, can I stop that treatment? And sometimes the question is, well, should I withhold, just not do a certain treatment, not hook them up to the ventilator? Right. So in general, the general principles, again, there always are going to be exceptions, and I'll just emphasize it right now. It's so important to have someone who you can turn to halachically for guidance. Every situation is going to be different. We're going to discuss general ideas. But again, from my experience over the years, every situation is different. It's complex. It's unique. So in general, one of the general rules in general is that we don't actively terminate life early. And we don't actively terminate life, even when the person is suffering. Again, we're not going to actively, right? Doctor-assisted suicide or euthanasia, things of that nature, like that we're not in favor of. The Torah says, I saw several Achronim read these psukim this way, in the end of Parshas Noach, where it talks about the Noahide laws and about the prohibition of murder. So it says, V'ach es dimchem l'nashochsechem edrosh. This seems to be the prohibition of suicide, of a person taking their own life. Right? We're not allowed to take our own lives. Again, that's a whole complicated discussion in and of itself about suicide, and it's a horrible situation. It's a horrible topic. And then it says shofech dam adam, adam damo yishofech. You're not allowed to commit murder, right? You can't spill someone's blood. Some suggest within this pasuk, and not for now. There's the Torah talks about abortion, perhaps within damba. It says dam hadam badam, the blood of a person in a person. What's a person? A person. Maybe that's a fetus growing within the womb. Again, we've talked about that also in the past, the issue of abortion. But then it says right before that, miyad adam, miyad ish achiv edros es nefesh adam. From the hand of a person, from the hand of his brother, I will pursue the soul of man. So what does that mean? So again, I saw several achronim quoted as saying that sometimes you might want to take someone's life because achiv, they're your brother, out of mercy. Right, mercy killing, right? And that you, Nebuch, you see someone suffering and in pain in a horrible state. So here it says we don't do that, right? We don't. We believe in doing what we can to alleviate the pain and suffering and pain medications and things of that nature. Again, we'll see in terms of what types of things we can do in terms of withholding treatment, but actively terminating a person's life. So that we certainly don't do. In this discussion, many quote the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, the well-known story of Rav Hananya ben Trajon, that he himself did not, that he was at the end of his life, he's one of the 10 martyrs, that he was being tortured to death, and they were literally burning him to alive, the wood, and they had this wool in front of his chest, to slow the process. So the students asked, just open up your mouth and let the fire go into your mouth and to bring an end to your life. And you'll die much quicker that way. End of suffering. So Amar Lahan, Mutov Shitlana, Mishinasna, Ve'al Yachbo Hu Be'atzmo. He goes, better God who gave me life, let him end my life and let not me terminate my life earlier. He was unwilling to kill himself, to do something that would end his life, suit for him to actively do something that would cause his life to end. And that's again, another Gemara that's often quoted in terms of this idea, this notion that again we don't engage in euthanasia, we don't end our lives actively, end our lives earlier. Furthermore, there's a Mishnah in Maseches Shabbos, which says, "Hamatzim in mitzias hanefesh hareiz es shofech damim." The Gemara talks about the idea of a goseis. A goseis is a hard to define in today's terms. The Gemara, when it talks, often talks about the term goses. Goses is someone at the throes of death. Someone's at the very end of life. Again, it's very complicated how we exactly define a goses. Some assume it's like the last 72 hours of life, or it's when a certain amount of organs, vital organs, begin to shut down. Again, medically today, it's very complicated exactly what this term is referring to from the Gemara. But when someone is a goses, again, so they're gonna die in a very short time, and yet we're not allowed to do anything to hasten their death. Gemara says even Matzayim im Yitzias Hanefesh, even let's say closing their eyes or repositioning them, that may end their life a little sooner. We don't do that. We don't do that because we're not allowed to bring someone's life to close any time sooner. So all these sources pose a problem for us now, right? So again, what do we do? Obviously, in these most difficult cases, again, the case I presented earlier had somewhat of a happy ending with a person who was put on a ventilator, and the antibiotics work, and the person was able to go home and lived a few more. But that often that doesn't have a happy ending like that, right? Often a person is in a critical state, and they're not coming out of it, and do we have to do everything that medically is provided, or everything that all measures that we now have in terms of modern medicine, in terms of prolonging life? The modern medicine is, as all physicians know, is a blessing, but it's also it's a curse sometimes too, in terms of what's out there. Because sometimes we put people in a situation where it again prolongs agony and pain and suffering, and then from a halakhic perspective, it makes things very very complicated. So, do we always have to do everything that's necessary, everything that that modern science provides us to allow a person to continue going? So, not necessarily. In a couple of sources, and then I'll show you a couple of approaches, and we'll end off with a couple of final thoughts. So the Gemara says in Maseches Ksuvos, this Gemara is quoted all the time in all the commentaries who discuss this issue. It tells a story. Yuma Denach Nafshi de Rebbe. On the day that Rebbe passed away, Rebbe Yehuda Nasi, the one who redacted the Mishnah, right, died in the year 210, the famous Rebbe Yehuda Nasi, Judah the Prince. So it was terrible. He was dying, and the rabbis made a fast, and they started davening, and it was like nabach, and what happened? Slikam amte de Rabbi Igra. So he had a maidservant. He had a woman who was helping, someone who was taking care of him in his final days. And Amr, she said, Elyonim evakshim es Rabbi. She said, we got a problem. We got a theory of a contradiction. The Elyonim, the upper world, clearly wants Rebbe to die. Right? He was dying, and clearly the upper world was ready to take Rebbe at the end of his life. But those of us down below, Mavakshim es Rebbe, we want him. We don't want him to leave. We need him. We need him. Right? And everyone was davening that he should be cured. He should live. So she said, Yiratzon shechofu tachtonim es Elyonim. She herself also davened. She said that the Elyonim, the heavenly court, should listen to the lower courts. But what? And he shouldn't die. But what happened? Kivin de Chazai kama zimni de Ayla beis akisi v'chalot tzvilin umanach luhu v'kmit stire. But she saw how much he was suffering. Apparently he had like this terrible stomach ailment, and it was awful. He was in terrible pain. So she said, Amra, when she saw how much he was suffering, Amar, she said, Yiratzon shechafu elyonim esat achnonim. She said, just the opposite. She said, the elyonim shouldn't listen to the tachtonim. The heaven should ignore the prayers of those down below who are asking for Rebbe to survive. Because we want him to live, but he's going to be suffering. And what happened? The students, they were still davening. She said, she wanted him to stop davening. You know what she did? Gemara concludes, she went to the roof, she took this large pitcher, she threw it down on the ground, it made a huge noise, everyone got startled, they stopped davening, and bam! The Elyonim, right, the Machamavis was able to, when the davening stopped, he was able to get in there, and the Rebbe passed away. So the Gemara ends on that, and the Gemara doesn't criticize her. So a lot of the Rishonim, the Ran in particular, says, you see, we assume she was correct. We assume that she did the right thing. The Ran even talks about you're allowed to daven for a person to die. You daven for a person to pass away when a person, it's a question people ask. Right, people say, you know, what are we davening for? The person is suffering. So you let it daven. So we generally don't actively say we daven the person should die, but we daven that Hashem should have rachamim. Hashem should have mercy. And whatever that mercy means, so that Hashem knows what it means, so we daven for rachamim. But in addition to that, we perhaps see from this Gemara that we are allowed, in fact, to... we don't have to do everything. In addition, the Ramah, Rav Moshe Isserles, in his gloss to the Shulchan Aruch in Yoredeya, in Simen Shin Lamed Tes, he comes back to that Mishnah about closing the eyes, right, about not hastening the death. And he does something we have a very difficult time understanding exactly what he's referring to, but the concept is an important concept. He says we don't do certain things that are going to actively cause death, again, like closing the eyes, and sort of like moving the pillow underneath the head. Like there's certain things. It could be, again, a person is dying. The Goses case, whatever exactly we define the Goses. So we're not going to do anything that's going to hasten the death. However, let's say there's someone outside, a wood chopper, making a lot of noise. And whatever exactly this means, that somehow that noise is preventing the person from dying. So we can tell the wood chopper to stop chopping the wood. Or they say, let's say there's some salt on this tongue. Whatever exactly this means. Can you remove the salt? Yeah, you can remove the salt. So, again, whatever exactly he's referring to, we see from the Ramah that there is a distinction between actively causing a death and withholding certain things that perhaps are prolonging death. Right? Prolonging the dying process. So that there perhaps are some movement and some flexibility when it comes to that area. In addition, right, we do take suffering. Let me put everything together in a moment. Let's get one or two more sources, and I'll start to show you the practical opinions in terms of how we approach this. The Gemara says, in terms of when we see someone suffering, we understand that that's something that we need to resolve and deal with. The Gemara, we know. Famously, about Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, right? That the three of them, were into the fiery furnace, and then they came out unscathed. But they were willing to do everything, for Hashem. They went to the fiery furnace. The Gemara says, what happens instead of the fire? Now they should have died in the fiery furnace. If it wasn't for a miracle, they would have died. The Gemara says, what happens if instead of being thrown into the fiery furnace, they would have been given severe beatings, machas, being whipped? So the Gemara says that they're not. And again, the whole thing was that. They were given the option, either you go into the furnace or not to go into the furnace, you have to worship the idols, right, in Bavel. So they didn't want to do Avodah Zarah. So they, now going to the furnace, they're going to die. So they opted, they didn't want to publicly, worship the idols, right, and do Avodah Zarah, so they're willing to die al-Kadosh Hashem. Again, a miracle happened, they survived. What if the option was, instead of the fiery furnace, was to get whipped? So the Gemara says they're not sure if they would have withstand that pressure, right? The pain and the fiery furnace was to die, but to be whipped was the agony, the pain, the suffering. So the Gemara is just demonstrating how much we recognize how a human being is that we have to be sensitive and to obviously limit and to prevent a human being from suffering and being in agony and being in so much pain. Okay, so with these sources, how do the contemporary poskim, how do they come out when it comes to all these issues? So in my research, I believe there are at least three, maybe four opinions, four approaches that are out there. I'll just say in general, when it comes to DNR, in Judaism, we're not in favor of people signing DNRs. Because again, DNR literally means do not resuscitate. But again, and maybe Robbie, you correct me if I'm wrong. But often, if a DNR is often treated as a do not treat, is that often how it's interpreted as a?
Don't put someone on a ventilator. Don't shock the chest. Don't do contractions on the chest.
So not shocking. Not ventilating. What about antibiotics?
Fluids.
You would still do that. Nutrition. If someone has a DNR, would you?
That can also be determined if they want to give nutrition.
Yeah. So in general, we. So the DNR, again, because of it could be maybe interpreted by different hospitals, different doctors in different ways, unless it's like really at the last stages. Listen, unfortunately, I've dealt with this also several times over the years. You know, someone who's so frail and so ill, you know, at that point, signing a DNR in terms of, you know, when they do the chest compressions, I mean, you're breaking rib bones and ribs. That's not something you want to put you know, great grandma through, you know, great grandpa, you know, in such a situation. But you know, having at 20 years old signing a DNR is you want someone to be treated. You want someone to do the chest compressions, do the IV fluids, do the shock the person. We want the person. Hopefully, the person will live. Right? Everyone's going to agree that if we can do treatments that can continue life, we, of course, you're mechuyev, you're required to do that to continue life. Yeah, where it gets all messy and complicated and when it's not really going to continue life, or it's unclear if it's going to do anything positive. That's where it gets really complicated. So extreme in one direction in terms of how we look at things is the opinion of the Tzitz Eliezer. Tzitz Eliezer, Eliezer Waldenberg, great posek of the 20th century. He was at Shari Tzedek Hospital in Yerushalayim. He was like the go-to posek for all their major questions. He's famous in another area of Jewish law with abortion. He's probably one of the most, again, depends how you look at this, but most lenient positions regarding abortion, in terms of allowing abortion under certain situations and conditions. When it comes to this issue, it's just the opposite. He's extremely stringent. And he's basically of the opinion, he quotes a pasuk in Yechezkel, in Perek Yud Ches, called Nefashos Lihena, that all souls, God says, belong to me. That God says, I determine, right, when life comes to an end. You don't determine when life comes to an end. And therefore, right, Afilu Chayisha, even for a little bit, we continue to extend a life, and therefore, whatever we can do, whatever medically we have available to extend life, even if the person is in a vegetative state, even if the person is in a coma, even if we don't assume that the person is going to at any point ever get it back up, and they're just lying, they're on a ventilator, we hook them up to the ventilator, we give nutrition, we antibiotics, we blood infusion, whatever we can do to extend the life, every moment of life, again, we don't look at it as so precious. We look at it, how are we putting, great grandpa, great lady through this. But every moment of life is a value and is precious, and we don't have a right to withhold or to withdraw any treatment. And we do all that is now. Of course, if the treatment's gonna make the person worse, sometimes that happens. Sometimes by giving nutrition or you can cut what's called when a person starts choking on the nutrition or aspirate or sometimes with, sometimes the procedures might make things even worse. So that even he's going to agree you wouldn't do that. But other than that, any way to continue life, we do. Now, I'll just say about the Tzitz Eliezer, he's a real posek. This is just in general, some guidance. If you have a posek, someone who only gives you leniencies, or you have a posek who only gives you stringencies, they're not a good posek. A real posek is a posek who has some leniencies and has some stringencies. So here, he's very, quote unquote, lenient when it comes to abortion. He's very strict when it comes to this issue. He's the real deal. He's just general guidance. If the rabbi you go to is always saying, yeah, whatever you ask them to do, says, yeah, you can do it, you can do it. Stay away from that person. If the person's always stringent, and they're not willing to, you also stay away from that person. Someone who's real and genuine understands the complexity of every issue, and sometimes will come out a little lenient, sometimes will come out a little stringent. Also, if you're someone who only shops around for leniencies, shops around for stringencies, also not something to do. Usually, you have a certain posek you stick to, and then sometimes they'll be lenient, sometimes they will be strict. So this is his opinion, the Tzitz Eliezer's opinion. There are some poskim I don't totally understand, and everyone struggles as to what exactly they're referring to, where they distinguish between short-term and long-term. And again, how you define short-term and long-term is up for discussion, but if the person is only going to live a short term, so you don't have to do certain medical procedures to continue life, but if the person can still live quite a while, again, even under a very compromised state, sometimes you have someone, God forbid, in a vegetative state for years, but they're able to still be alive for all, again, even though in that very compromised state. So they would maybe say in that situation, you should continue treatment or you should give treatment in that situation. Again, how you exactly apply this and what's considered, how you define what's long-term, what's short-term within that approach is up for discussion. Yeah.
I understand, because I mean, the concept I thought was that any one moment of life, you said before, if you prolong life by, even a few minutes,
right,
you have to do whatever.
But then again, then we saw again that Gemara with Rebbe, that you see them, that, and that's not necessarily the case. That with Huda Nasi, right, that she broke the thing, and she, again, he could have continued living, but again, you know, nonetheless, we have that, other perspective.
But that wasn't the situation
Long term
or short
term? No. Right. Correct. Right. Again, this is another way of looking at it. Again, all these different poskim. Again, the Tzitz Eliezer. We're going to see in a second. Moshe Feinstein, Rishon Zalman Orbach, my own Rebbe Herschel Schachter, and they all have lengthy discussions. And again, it's very nuanced and complex. And every situation I'll get to in the end is obviously going to be a little different. Moshe Feinstein, who quotes the Gemara and the story of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. So the Moshe Feinstein, Rabbi Goldberg once asked Moshe a question, Halacha L'maisa, Rabbi Elimelech Goldberg asked this question once, that Moshe understood that we don't have to do everything to prolong life, and we don't have to go to, everything that modern medical science provides us. We don't have to do everything to extend life. Again, in terms of withholding treatment, again, withdrawing treatment gets a lot more complicated. It's very complicated. Once you hook the person up to the ventilator, so withdrawing that is not so simple. And again, if that in that situation comes up, it has to be really looked into, from a medical perspective, and then from a halachic perspective, is there any way to withdraw that that ventilation? Sometimes the answer is potentially yes, depending upon if withdrawing that ventilation, will that person not necessarily die right away? But there, what right away means is a further discussion. But that's something that, once a person is hooked up to a ventilator, it gets a lot more complex. But do I initially have to do that? Do I initially have to do do I have to, if a person's dying from cancer, do I have to, engage in certain chemotherapies and treatments that are going to be very painful and cause the person, terrible suffering? Do I have to do certain antibiotics, nutrition, all these things? So Moshe Feinstein was of the opinion that he felt that you do have to give oxygen and you do have to give nutrition, that those are things that we have to provide. But other types of things, again, certain types of invasive surgeries and procedures, and again, maybe even, certain chemotherapies and things of that nature, that wasn't necessarily always required, perhaps isn't something you should not do. It's something that you actively should not do. So that's like a second, third approach, which is out there with Shlomo Zalman Orbach. Slight little difference here and there, but basically also embraced that position as well. And then my own Rebbe, Rav Herschel Schachter, yes?
Second, nutrition. Again, understand it's invasive. So if you start breaking the ribs, but when you talk about giving nutrition, if you have to have insert a feeding tube because somebody's swallowing reflexes is no longer effective, that's withholding, not doing something.
Correct. So Moshe Feinstein felt that you do need to give that feeding tube in that situation. You would have to, again, if oxygen is necessary, that would be required. Again, if the person is no longer swallowing, eating, it's evasive, right? It's invasive, but again, he felt that since these were basic, requirements of life, breathing and eating, he felt that you had to continue, and that or that even you had to start. Again, that's his approach, his opinion. And I think it's a dominant position out there. I think in my conversations with other rabbanim, I'm listening to many classes and lectures on it, I think that is the vast majority of Orthodox poskim embrace that position of Rav Moshe Feinstein. Again, Shlomo Zalman Orbach, the major poskim in Eretz Yisrael, also in the 20th century. I think that, again, I don't know, but I think that's the more dominant position. And then I guess the most lenient position is that of my Rebbe of Herschel Schachter. Again, every situation is going to be different. So he actually, very interesting, besides that Gemara with Rebbe Yehuda Anasi and the maidservant, he also quotes a Gemara in Meseches Bava Metzia, on Daf Kuf Yud Beis Amud Aleph. Gemara says, the Elav who knows say es nafsho, a pasuk in Devarim, for this he puts his life on the line. B'pnei ma'ala zeh b'keves, v'nitla b'ilan, u'mazdaret asma l'misa, lo ascharan. Is a person allowed to put their life at risk to earn a panasa? You know, some people have dangerous jobs. You know, like sailors and working in coal mines, and like there's certain jobs that just, you know, are more rabbis, correct? There's certain, so are you allowed to do that to earn a panasa? So the Gemara says, yeah, you can. Right, you are allowed to do that. You know, it's okay to endanger yourself. Again, to what extent is a question, but you're allowed to endanger yourself to earn a livelihood. So Shuk says, you see from this, you're allowed to take risks that are considered to be normal. Like normal things, you're allowed to do. So Rishachter understands that. It's normal when a person is at an end stage of life, and again, there's no hope for being cured. It's normal not to have ventilation. It's normal not to be given nutrition. Sometimes a person just stops eating, like, you know, they're coming to an end of their life, and like they're not, they don't have a desire to continue living, and they're you know, things are failing internally, their organs, and you know, before we had all modern medicine, that's how people died. People, you know, I like reading presidential biographies. So one bad thing about reading presidential biographies, you always end on a sour note because the person dies at the end. I have to read, you know, maybe, you know, I have to read like, you know, Obama, Clinton, you know, someone's still alive, you know, so, you know, if it's written right now. But, you know, but most, you know, these, so I just read FDR. So after, he died, he's young, he's in his 60s, he had a heart condition. Again, modern medicine could have saved him. But he could have lived many more years. But back in the day, you know, it wasn't able to. So he died a natural death. You know, he just, you know, that's how people died. People just, you know, passed away. There wasn't oxygen to give. There wasn't nutrition to give. And the body just, you know, shuts down. And, you know, it's like you're choking a person by not giving them oxygen. It just, you know, often it's just it's a natural progression. You can give them comfort medication. So Rav Schachter, again, I've talked to him about this over the years. Again, every situation is going to be a little unique and a little different. But he doesn't feel that, again, based upon, you know, this particular circumstances, that even always... You have to give put a person onto a ventilator. They have to give nutrition or antibiotics. Again, if there's a chance for the person to recover and to recuperate, of course, obviously, you're required in that situation. Now, again, if there's a very slight chance, then maybe not. The person's going to be suffering through that. Again, every situation is going to be different, and that's why I'll conclude. That's why it's so important to have a proxy. It's so important to appoint and to discuss these issues. First of all, with family members who you trust and care and love, so that you know they know your wishes. Again, it's going to be an uncomfortable conversation. You know, the people don't necessarily want to hear this, but it's so important that you should share your wishes. You know what you want to happen, and also to have these conversations not infrequently, because what you're thinking at one stage in life, you might think later, 10 years down the road, right, people. You know, Schachter often says, like, you know, if you have I've heard him say, you know, sometimes people's wishes are absurd or we don't listen to their, you know, that's also the case. Like, if you have someone, God forbid, a kid, you know, who got into a car accident and we have to amputate his leg, the kid said, oh, I'd rather die than amputate my leg. So what do? You hold the kid down, you amputate the leg, and the person will live another 50, 60 years of their life, right? And they'll figure out, you know, and they'll make their life very meaningful and beautiful. So if the request is an absurd request or something that, you know, then we go against their wishes. But if the request is a request that makes sense, that most people would agree to, they wouldn't want to be in a vegetative state, they wouldn't be in a situation where they're just, you know, they're in a late-stage dementia and they're, you know, things are shutting down and to continue the agony and the pain and be hooked up to machines and why, like, a lot of people not want that. Now, if someone wants that, then if they want it, they want it, right? If that's what they want, then And again, and sometimes you get into a conflict with the hospital, with physicians, and physicians are like, I can't stand when doctors do this. Sometimes as a rabbi, I'll speak to the doctor. Doctor, well, if this was my mother, well, this is not your mother. Okay, this is this person's mother. Right? So doctors, sometimes doctors can be very supportive and very understanding, and sometimes doctors can, I think it's incorrect, they can too much put in their own personal opinions and perspectives and values into the decision-making process. So it's important for a person to convey their wishes to their family and to a rabbi or rabbis that they trust, and to appoint them to be their proxies that when the time comes, decisions have to be made, so that together with the family and with the rabbi and the medical staff, we can come to a decision that is best in line with what medically is advisable, what halakhically is advisable, and what the wishes of the person. There are healthcare, halakhic healthcare proxies that are out there. You can go online, easily get them. There's two major ones. One is done by the Agudas Yisrael through this organization, Chaim Aruchim. They have one. Also, the Rabbinical Council of America has one. And basically, you put down your name and you write your next of kin, who to be consulted. And they have at least two rabbis, because one rabbi is not available. Call the other rabbi. And they're not specific. Like there used to be an old RCA document that was like very, do you want to be hooked up to a ventilator? Do you want nutrition? Do you want to be put on a dialysis? Like those things are hard to decide, because again, every situation is going to be different. What you decide now is not to say what you're going to want 10, 20, 30 years down the road. So most of the documents today are very vague. They put in general ideas of Jewish values and things that we've discussed. But most importantly, that you assign certain people who you trust, and you have a rabbinic, someone for rabbinic guidance to give direction Obviously, the first person you're going to ask is the person themselves, but sometimes they're incapacitated. They can't make a decision for themselves. So then you're going to ask, again, the family and the rabbinic guidance. I think the only difference between the Aguda one and the RCA one is what happens if, like, you can't call the rabbi. The rabbi's not available, so what should you do? So to what extent, I think the Aguda basically says to do everything, and the RCA says, like, at least do the nutrition and the oxygen, but generally usually it doesn't come to that. Usually again there's someone there to give. Generally there's room for guidance, and you'll be able to reach out to family members. I'll just say also before I take the question, where it gets also very complicated, and that's why probably rabbi is so important, is that often, and this happens more often than not, you have disagreements within the family as to what to do. Right, the children have disagreements as to what they want to do, or you could have, God forbid, you have someone who was recently married, and the new spouse will say one thing, but the parents who raised this kid for 25 years want something else. That gets very messy and not pleasant when you have those internal family disputes, and that's why. And again, the question: who do you listen to? And I'm sure within the medical field as a whole, there's a whole discussion in terms of, who do you go to and who makes the final decision. But that's why it's important to have a proxy, because you have a proxy, you're appointing certain people. And again, often when you have an outside party, like a rabbi who is able to then to hopefully work with everyone, with the doctor, with the family, you then hopefully can come to a decision that's, it's never a perfect. We often quote there's also a Mishnah that we learn in a Shiva house. The Mishnah says that before Yom Kippur, they would, they get the Kohen Gadol ready, and they would have another Kohen ready just in case the Kohen Gadol would become Tameh. Like, if he comes Tameh day before Yom Kippur, and he's 7 days and go to the mikvah, so he's not going to be available, so I need to have another Kohen ready to go. So then the Gemara has an opinion: not only do you have another Kohen ready, you have another woman ready for him to marry, because one of the requirements of the Kohen is that Ubeisel, he has to atone only for himself or his household. And basically, the Mishnah says, Zu'ishto is his wife. He has to be married. Kohen Gadol has to be married in order to be able to do the Avodah in Yom Kippur. So what happens? God forbid his wife passes away the day before Yom Kippur. So we got to quickly get him to marry someone else. So the Rabbanan say that's absurd. Like, ad kan? Like to such an extent that, you do the best you can. As I always tell family, like, often there is no 100% right decision in any of these situations. Like, you do the best you can based upon the medical, you know, advice that you're given, based upon the halachic, allowance, and based upon, you know, what we think the feelings are and the wishes are of the family and the patient, and we turn to Hashem for rachamim, right? That Hashem should give us compassion and mercy to do the best thing. But the important thing is to plan the best you can in advance, and not to be squeamish about having these conversations, and to think about what you'd want, and to also understand that things change over time, so it's always good to update. Again, it could be the proxy you wrote at one point. Maybe now, God forbid, you're not talking to, you know, some relatives. You don't want them to be your proxy, you know, because let them suffer more. You don't want that. So you have to update these things every so often. But again, it's important to keep all these things in mind when making these decisions. And Emet Hashem, everyone should live a long life. Everyone should live a long and happy life, a healthy life, and. And Hashem hopefully should give guidance, at these different stages to make the right decisions. But life is precious, and that's why this is so important, because life really is a gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives it, you know, every day. As the Gemara we saw earlier said, you know, we do tshuva because we recognize that the value and the importance of life. And when the time comes that these decisions have to be made, so hopefully we've planned enough in advance so that number one, we can sometimes extend life. Right? Like the case where sometimes literally, again, by planning it in advance, you might actually really give someone more days, more weeks, more months, perhaps sometimes even more years, which happens sometimes. Right? Happens sometimes that the medical establishment will recommend, you know, ending treatment, and we say, no, we got to continue, and the person will have years left of life, of quality years. And sometimes, again, sometimes it's clearly, that's not going to be the case in terms of what you can do, what you shouldn't do, what you're allowed to withdraw, what you shouldn't start doing. So that's very important to know as well. Okay.